Preach after that. Coming up March the 18th, a special Saturday, it's a couple weekends from now, we're going to have a parenting conference called It's Just a Phase. And this is a great opportunity for you as parents to come and be encouraged, be equipped, be challenged about how you can be more faithful, more effective, raising your kids to love and follow Jesus. If you have a newborn all the way through high school, we have something for you. The cost is $25, and that covers, for a couple, $15 for a single parent. That covers your lunch, childcare, all the resources and materials. It's going to be a great, great weekend that you don't want to miss. James Spann will be with us, helping lead us in one of the sessions, and it's going to be a great opportunity for you to learn and to grow in the gospel. This is an important conference for me as a dad. God has graciously given Christy and I 5 kids to raise up in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord. We want to be faithful. We want to be effective at training our kids to love and follow Jesus. And in fact, about a few months ago, back in November, Christy and I had the opportunity to go to China to pick up our little girl, Ellie Ann. Now, while we were in China, we had the opportunity to go to the Great Wall of China. And it was an experience I will never forget, because here is just this monstrosity, a wall that travels 1,400 miles across northern China. It's an amazing feat of hard work and labor that people put forth. The size of this thing, there are certain sections where you can drive a Humvee right across the Great Wall of China. It is a monstrosity of a build. Well, the time has come in Nehemiah chapter 3 where it's time to build the wall. Right now, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Leverage, Living and Leading for God's Glory. And the wall that God has called his people now to build is not nearly the size of what we got to see back in November, but it's still a wall that requires tremendous effort and hard work. Now, there's a temptation this morning for you and I to give credit to someone other than God for building the wall. We're about to see in a few moments how God used Nehemiah and the people to build a wall to protect the city of Jerusalem. But before we turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, specifically in verses 12 and 13, we see Paul give the reason for and a motivation for why his people work. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Watch this, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul's saying, listen, as a follower of Jesus, you work out your salvation. Now, you don't work for your salvation. Jesus did all of the work necessary for you to have access into the kingdom. If you are in Christ, it's by grace through faith. But if you are a follower of Jesus, the evidence is in you working it out. It is working for the Lord. But look, verse 13, who gives us the desire and the ability to work? He says, for it is God who works in you. And so as we look in just a moment in Nehemiah chapter 3, let's make sure we're seeing, we give the credit to where it's due, that God is the one who built the wall. He just used his people to do it. So let me show you this. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Up to this point, we've seen how God has taken a very normal, ordinary guy named Nehemiah, raises him up as a leader, and he goes back to Jerusalem to lead God's people to rebuild the wall for the sake of their safety and their protection from the enemy. Now in chapter 3, we see where God's people have been scattered to the perimeter of the city. They are now strategically placed so that they can begin working. And the main idea of Nehemiah chapter 3 is this, is that Nehemiah organized the people for the work. It's incredible the type of leader that Nehemiah was. There are libraries of books written about his leadership acumen. This guy was sharp. We see even in chapter 2 where he gives the why and the what of his leadership. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he tells us why they were going to build. He said this, verse 17, we are in trouble. The people knew it. The people felt it. In fact, they maybe even smelled it as the gates were still smoldering from being on fire. They knew that they were in trouble. So he casts a compelling why. But once he gives a why, he then also gives a what. We see in verse 17, we are going to build a wall. We're in trouble. That's the why. So what are we going to do about it? The what? We are going to build. We're going to make something that protects us from the enemy. So now in chapter 3, Nehemiah now switches to the how. So to kind of give you a parameter, a big picture of chapter 3, I want you to notice these things. Notice there were 10 gates and 45 sections of construction in chapter 3. Nehemiah put together 40 work crews organized by families, towns, vocations, and callings. Now, if you can imagine an aerial view of the city of Jerusalem at the time, it kind of looked like a tennis racket. Up near the north, it was a broad area, but down towards the south, it gets very narrow. So he begins verse 1 up in the northeast corner with the sheep gate, with the high priest near the temple beginning the build. He then works his way to the east all the way down in a counterclockwise motion, describing what's happening at each gate, at each wall, and in each tower. He then works his way back around the city, back to verse 32, to the sheep gate. So he ends where he begins. And for 32 verses, Nehemiah gives a play-by-play sketch of who did the work and where. It's kind of like hearing the voice of Eli Gold or Rod Bramlett, who are giving the names of the players and their positions. That's kind of what's happening in chapter 3. Nehemiah, he's giving the people's names, where they worked, and what they did. Now, though he doesn't give an exhaustive list of everybody who helped, he kind of gives a general sketch of who did what and where. So to complete the task of building the wall, Nehemiah realized that he needed three things. He needed tools, he needed supplies, and he needed labor. And so what we see here, even in chapter 3, verse 13, is exactly how God brought all of this together for such a time as this. Verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate.
Now Kijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalem, the son of Kol Hosea, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Five different times in chapter 3, we see this reference to bolts and to bars. You see, Nehemiah realized they needed supplies and resources to rebuild the task of rebuilding the wall. But if you remember back in chapter 2, verse 8, Nehemiah went to the king Artaxerxes, who asked for access to the king's forests so that he could have the timber to rebuild everything that he was going to need. You see, organizing a project of this magnitude was hard work. It was hard work. But God had put it in Nehemiah's heart to do the work, to organize the people and to lead the charge so that when the time came, they could do it. I love how Thomas Edison said this. He says, "Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work." But Nehemiah wasn't afraid of hard work, y'all. Here is a guy who had a plan and he strategically put the right people in place to do the job. So with that being the picture of Nehemiah chapter 3, that's what's going on in this chapter. There's four truths in the text I want us to apply to our lives moving forward. The first is this. I want you to notice that the people worked in unity. The people worked in unity. Verse 2 says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel." Verse 2, "And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built." 15 times in this chapter, we see the phrase "next to him" or "next to them" is being used. Nehemiah put people side by side to do the work. Now keep in mind, the size of this task was huge. The circumference of the city was about 2 miles. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 16, we see where the people were spread out. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 19. They were spread out to such a large degree that the people were spread in danger of attack from the enemy. So Nehemiah in chapter 4 begins thinking about how to prevent the attack. But what we also see here is he puts them side by side, next to one another, to do the work. You see, not only did it multiply the work faster, it brought unity in the community. There was an excitement. There was a boost in morale. There was a synergy that was taking place as the people of God were shoulder to shoulder, partnering and laboring for the work. And every day, they would wake up and look to their left. And they would look to their right, and they would see the wall slowly but surely is growing. The work is getting done, and it created momentum. The people started getting excited. They were working together as a team. Grab hold of this truth. God's people experience momentum when we work together to build God's kingdom. When we work together as one body, as one team, as one church, it's amazing what God can do through his people. But you see, you and I, we're building something that is far more important and far bigger than just a wall. You and I are a part of building the kingdom. We are building something that's not made with stone or with bricks or with mortar. We are building something with the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. We are building into people. You see, the church is made up of people who live in joyful submission to Christ. And the church is about us building the kingdom by building into people. When you and I work together as one, when we love one another as family, when we pray for one another, when we speak the scriptures to one another, when we serve one another, we are building something bigger than a wall. We are building the kingdom of God. You see, when God's people work together as one, God's work gets done. I recently received an email from someone in our church who had visited on a Sunday morning, and she wrote these words. She says, "Your greeter made us feel very welcome. He actually helped us find each of the girls' rooms that they needed to be in. I was very impressed by that." And she said that her granddaughters had such a great experience in the children's ministry and the student ministries. And she said, everyone seemed very nice and many people spoke to me. Now, as your pastor, I was like, yes, we're getting it. This is good. This is rich. This is what we want to be doing, engaging people, engaging visitors, engaging guests. I got another email later on from a single mom who said that, she said, I have invited all my family and friends who don't have a church to call home to come to Westwood. And I'm like, yes, that's what we want. We're building momentum. Westwood, did you realize that it's since January the 1st, we have had 100 families visit for the very first time? Man, that's a win, y'all. I mean, God is doing something. He is bringing people. And what I love is that we're seeking to engage people. We're building relationships. What I love about us reaching out to people who are visitors is we're making them feel a part of the family. That's loving one another, Romans 12, with brotherly affection. That is honoring someone higher than you honor, outdoing one another and showing honor. It's showing hospitality. You have no idea the impact you have when you smile and you shake someone's hand and you invite them to lunch. That's what we got to become as a church. Continue to be growing in this area and say, listen, do you have a small group you're connected with? Because we want you to come join us. We want to be a place where we are including people. Hey, come be a part of our small group. Come have lunch with us. Come be a part of our family. Why? That's exactly what God has done for us in the gospel. The gospel motivates relationships by trying to be just like Jesus, who smiles and says, come on. Come be a part of my family. I'm inviting you. Come be a part of community. And what I love about this is that as a church, we're growing in this, saying, listen, we want to be engaging people. You know, one of the ways that we can take this really big church and make it feel smaller is relationships. Finding people that you can develop relationships with in community and to get to know people. And you do it by connecting and talking with people and inviting them to lunch and inviting them to breakfast and inviting them to your small group. And when we do this together, it begins to build momentum. Things begin to happen. And we don't have to work as hard to build momentum because now you just got to steer it. Because all of the people are laboring together. And you and I get to do this for the rest of our lives until Jesus returns or he calls us home. Up until then, we keep laboring. We keep building relationships. We keep partnering together for the gospel. This is why I agree with the psalm writer in Psalm 133, verse 1, a verse that we make our boys memorize. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. We have to see this often, almost daily. The boys just start, you know, doing this. All right, what's Psalm 133, 1? How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together. But y'all, it is good. It is rich. It is sweet to be a part of a community of believers who genuinely love one another, who get along, who lock arms together and say, we're in this. We're a family, we're a team, we're moving forward, and we can do this together. That's a good, good thing that the Lord is doing in our presence. And I'm asking, Lord, would you do more? Continue to build momentum. Continue to build us up as a body of Christ, passionate for Jesus, but loving one another and inviting outsiders to come. Man, get in here. Come be part of the family. You're included. Why? Because that's what God has done for us in Christ. He has brought us in. Number two, I want you to also notice here in the text that some people worked near their home. You see verse 28, the priests, verse 29, Zadok, and verse 30, Meshulam. These are all people who worked on the wall near their home. Now think about how motivated these men and their families were to build this wall near their house. I mean, if the enemy was going to attack near their house, they wanted to make sure that their wall, their section, was done with excellence. So these guys were motivated. They wanted to make sure they did a very good job of building the wall across from their home. Well, can I say to you today, you live in a community of people who need the work of God. For some of us in this room, we need to begin engaging our neighbors and engaging our families with the gospel. There is a need to find workers who are going to labor for the kingdom. This is why Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So may God raise up many, many in this room who are going to fight for the kingdom in their own homes and in their communities. Let me give you five ways that will help you wage war against the enemy so that when the enemy attacks, you know what to do. The first is this. You fight the enemy with the word. With the word. Husbands and fathers, you are responsible for this primarily. Now, if you're a single mom, God can still use you. Don't make any mistake about that. We see Timothy, pastor of Ephesus. His mother was a single mom. 2 Timothy 1:5, 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. We see a single mom who's laboring because her husband's an unbeliever. Okay, so make no mistakes, moms and wives, the impact that you can have on your kids. But I want to speak to husbands and fathers for a moment. God is calling you to be pastor dad, to love and lead your family well. And the way you do it is by opening the scriptures and letting the word of God speak. Reading the word with your family, reading it out loud. You see, not only does the word of God need to take center stage here in our church, the word of God needs to take center stage in your home. Think of the power that the Spirit is going to use as you plant these seeds with your family. One of the things that I do, and I shared this on Tuesday night with the men's ministry meeting, which was awesome, by the way. I told the men, I said, listen, one of the things I do as a dad is we do a proverb a day at breakfast time. Now, the boys, their eyes are half asleep and their face is in their bowl of cereal and they're just kind of slowly getting them in there. And here's dad reading the word. Like, okay, dad, land the plane. We get it. But I'm reading a proverb. I'm just explaining what it says briefly. And then I just apply it to their life and I pray over them. Okay, what am I doing? They don't remember the Proverbs most of the time. But they're going to remember when they're older, their dad with his foot up on a chair, just reading a proverb right into their hearts. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. May it be coming out of the overflow of your heart and into your home. Watch God begin to work in your family as you read and teach the word of God to your children. Number two, prayer. Pray regularly with your family, which means you bring your kids together and you place your hands upon their heads and you call down heaven. You pray diligently. The enemy wants your children. He wants your family. And so you pray. You ask for God to protect and to move in their hearts and in their lives. So pray regularly with your kids. Dads, let your kids hear your voice. Pray over them. Oh God, would you work and move in their life? Number three, sing. Sing. Singing is a weapon of warfare against the enemy. This is an opportunity for you to sing to the Lord, but allow your kids to hear. When I'm dead and gone, and my kids are adults and they're falling asleep with their heads on their pillows, I want them to close their eyes and to hear the voice of their dad singing. Now, I'm a terrible singer. I'm not good. There's a reason I don't sing solos, and it's because I want you to come back. But ultimately, when I'm singing in front of my family, I'm not singing to please them. I'm singing to the Lord. And I want my kids to hear their dad's voice sing with joy. Because I want to plant those seeds in their heart. One of the things we're doing recently as a family is we're doing what's called a hymn a month. And so we sing a hymn, just one hymn, and we're practicing every day, just learning this song together. And so the one that we've got right now is How Firm a Foundation. And so we sing this hymn together at dinner time, and the kids are pounding the table, food's flying, and I'm singing, and the dogs are howling. It's just a mess, right? But it's awesome, and it's good, and it's sweet, because I want my kids to hear me sing. Number four is not just a word, the prayer, to sing. Number four is to love. Encourage your family and laugh often. This is one thing I've learned from Pastor Rick Swing so well. One of the things early on, he taught me, he says, Kenneth, one of the core values of our family was laughter. And if we're not laughing a lot, there's a reason. And so we start laughing a lot. That's what they do. They laugh. Parents, if you want your kids to come back and hang out with you when they're adults, laugh a lot. Create a culture of fun and laughter and loosen up. Make your place a great hub of family and relationships. The season I'm in right now with my boys, we try to provide some junk food and they're really cool toys so all the neighbors come to our house. Number one, I can see who their friends are and what they're doing. But number two, I get to build relationships with kids who don't know Jesus yet. So we've got the trampoline. We've got the basketball goal. We want to make our place the place where kids come to hang out because I want to reach kids for Christ. I want to encourage and equip my kids to reach their friends for Christ. But make your house a place of fun. Make it the place where people want to come and gather. Make your home a place of lots and lots of laughter. Number five. Ministry. Reach your neighbors for Christ. If you want to fight the enemy, it's about engaging your neighbor with the gospel. A few weeks ago, I was at an athletic competition watching my son compete, and there's a member in our church, a lady who sat next to me watching her granddaughter, and they were out there doing their sport. And she said to me, she said, "Kenneth, I have a burden for my neighbors." And that sentence, that phrase, has just been rolling around in my heart for weeks. And so what she's done is she has started a book club. She identifies women in her community, in her neighborhood, who don't know Jesus. And so she's invited them to her house, and they study a book together. And this book is an opportunity for her to springboard into the gospel and to share Jesus. I love it. It's not hard, but what is she doing? She's living on mission. She's trying to reach people for Christ. She doesn't see lost people and say, "Boy, the church really needs to get to work." No. She's like taking ownership, saying, "I want to be a part of this." And so she's pushing back against darkness. She's pushing back against lostness by seeking to plant the gospel into the hearts of her neighbors. This is how we push back against the enemy. But I also want you to notice number six. Number six. Come on, Bruce. I'm from Kentucky. Sorry, math is hard sometimes. Number three. All were called to build. All were called to build. Notice those who were building the wall. Verse 8, you have, what's interesting about chapter 3 is a lot of hard names, okay? It's just difficult to say, but man, there's so much important information there. Verse 8, Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, and a group of goldsmiths. Verse 8, Hananiah. One of the perfumers. Then you get to a group of district rulers. They're kind of like mayors over a city. Verse 9, Rephaiah, son of Hur. Verse 12, Shalem, son of Helohesh and his daughters. Verse 14, Malchijah, son of Rechab. Verse 15, Shalem, son of Kolhosea. Verse 16, Nehemiah. This is different than the author, who is son of Azbuk. Verses 17 through 19, it gets to a list of Levites. Verse 31, you get to Malchijah, who is a goldsmith. So from perfumers to priests, from mayors to goldsmiths, everyone was called to build. Everybody had a job to do. Everybody had work to accomplish, and no one was exempt. There was no CPA who was exempted because he didn't know how to swing a hammer. There was no teacher who wasn't allowed to engage because there were stones that had to be stacked. And as we see, even in verse 12, even Shalem's daughters get in on the action. Everybody had a job to do, and the same is true today. There is work to be done in the church and in the community to build up the kingdom of God. Grab hold of this truth. All believers in Jesus have at least one spiritual gift to be used to build the church. At the moment you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit not only convicts you of sin and leads you to Christ, he teaches you to walk in righteousness. He makes the scriptures come alive and make sense to you. The Holy Spirit also abides within you permanently and forever, and he gives you a gift, at least one, that you get to leverage, that you get to use to build up the church. You'll be thinking, "Man, I don't know if I have a gift." Well, if you're in Christ, you do. The Spirit has equipped you to leverage that gift to build up his church. If you're here today and you're like, "You know, I don't even know what my gift is," well, we want to help you with that. Coming up in a couple of Sundays from now, on March the 19th, we're going to have what's called a Discover You. You can get more information out at the Connect Center, but there you can learn about a class where we're not only going to equip you to know what your spiritual gifts are, but how you can leverage those in our local body and out in the community to engage people with the gospel. You see, healthy churches are made up of people who leverage their best for the glory of God. Did you know this? Healthy things grow. They just do. If you want your pets to grow, you give them healthy food and exercise. If you want your kids to grow, you give them healthy food and exercise. Well, if you want to grow as a believer, you need healthy food and exercise. And you see, the healthy food that you are to grow on is the food that's found in the Word of God. You see, I want to feed you well as a pastor. I want you to feast upon the Word of God. You see, healthy churches feast on Scripture and work out what they take in. See, we want the Word of God to take center stage here, y'all. Not only in our church, but in your family and in your life, so that you're feasting on the Word. You're devouring the Word. You know the Word. If you want to grow as a believer, it's directly connected to your Bible intake. And so the more you study, the more you feed yourself, the stronger you're going to get. Now, the danger is that when you and I get to the point where all we do is feasting, but we're not working. If all you do is Bible studies and growth here, but you never work it out, you're going to come fat and happy. But if you come over here where you're always laboring for the Lord, you're working for the Lord, getting all the things done that need to be done for the kingdom, but you don't take time to abide in Christ, to feast on the Word, you're spiritually being malnourished. So we got to do both. It's being a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word. Becoming someone who takes the Word of God and it becomes fuel for your soul so that you can work hard. You can advance kingdom. You can build the mission of God by pouring into people and taking time to devour the Word and allow it to compel you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But you know what's unfortunate? Number four. There were some in Nehemiah's day, and even some today, who were just too proud to serve. They were too proud to serve. Look at verse 5. You have the Tekoites who are repairing the wall. But watch this. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. That word nobles means majestic ones or exalted ones. These aristocrats, they disdained manual labor. These men did not engage the work because they just saw themselves as too high and as too mighty to stoop down and serve the Lord. Their position and their pride kept them from getting dirty and working for the Lord. But if Jesus was willing to leave the glory of heaven and come and be born in a stinky manger, then there is nothing that is too low for the people of God. Which means changing diapers and taking out the trash and washing feet is never beneath those who follow a Savior who was willing to get low and to die on a cross. For us who belong to Jesus, may it not be said of us, verse 5, that we were too proud, we were too selfish, we were unwilling to stoop down to serve our Lord. Do you know what's been on my heart this week? I've been marinating on verse 5, and here's what's hit me. Written in the eternal Word of God is commentary, verse 5, of how these men did not do what they were supposed to do. It's a one-sentence summary describing the response to the work that God had called his people to do. And these men said no. So let me ask you a question. If God were to write a one-sentence summary of your work for him, what would it say? Would it be more like the Tekoites who were unwilling to get down and dirty and to do the labor? Or would you be a laborer who has been found faithful? A worker who is rightly handling the word of truth, who's investing in relationships and leveraging all that you have to build the kingdom of God? You see, as believers in Christ, there's coming a day in which you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's coming a day in which you and I are going to give an account before the Lord for what we did as followers of Christ. The good news is our sin is off the table on that day. The great white throne judgment, we are set free by the blood of Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free from the condemnation and the judgment that we rightly deserved because Jesus absorbed it for us. But now, as we're followers of Christ, when we have breath in our lungs and work to be done, what have you done? What have you done? And at this judgment seat of Christ, it's, think of it like an Olympic ceremony in which you're going to be rewarded for faithfulness. And on that day, what are you going to have to show? You see, part of my job as your pastor is to get you ready for that day. I want you to stand there mature and complete in Christ. I want that to be a day where you can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And part of what I want to do is to get you ready for that. And the way that you get ready for that day is right now, laboring and building the kingdom. You see, in light of Jesus' work for you, for some of us in this room, it's time to get off the bench. And it's time to get into the game and to leverage all that you have by working and leveraging all that you have to build into the kingdom of God. But you know, there are some things that a wall can't fix. There are enemies that a wall won't stop, which is why God sent his son Jesus, who came and bled and died on a cross to set you free and to protect you from those enemies. The enemy of sin, the enemy of death, the enemy of hell, the enemy of the devil. Jesus came and died so that you could be protected from those enemies. And if you're here today, or if you're watching online, I want you to hear me this morning. Come to Christ. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. He bled and died on a cross for your sin. Repent and believe. Trust in Christ. He loves you. Respond by putting your faith in him. And when you do, when you decide to say, "I'm going to follow Jesus," he then mobilizes you to become a worker so that you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling, investing your life into building something that is much, much bigger than a wall, building the kingdom of God. And the kingdom, it lasts a whole lot longer than anything built in this world. The kingdom of Christ. Let's go build together.